the Old Testament, the prophets. Billy's going to preach on Malachi next week out at JCF in the morning. And then on New Year's Eve, well, not New Year, is it New Year's Eve? No, the 30th, whatever that is. Dan Scheffler's going to preach on Job for us. And we can all, after that sermon, then we can go and make our New Year's resolutions and be filled with hope for the new year. So after that, we are going to read through each of the Gospels in a week. We'll start with Matthew, then we'll do Mark. We're going to skip Luke and go to John. And we're going to come back and do Luke for about 8 weeks. We're going to do Luke until Easter. And then after Easter, we're going to do Acts. So I'm really excited about that. I was really excited about doing these prophets leading into Christmas during Advent. It's just great. And I'm going to be really excited to do the Gospel of Luke up to Easter. It's an awesome time to be traveling through the Bible. God is really with us. Amen? All right, so open to Zechariah. Actually, open to Ezra 4. This group of three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are called the post-exile prophets. And you need to read them as the post-exile prophets. It's a different thing that's going on. The people of God are in a different stage of their walk with God. They're not headed into captivity. Captivity isn't impending. Captivity's back there. They're coming out of captivity. And they're thinking a lot about what's next. Who are we now? What now of the people of God? And so Ezra chapter 4 is the historical context. It's the place in the story that Haggai and Zechariah speak into. So I want to read that, just a few verses. The end of chapter 4. Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So Haggai and Zechariah were sent to speak to the situation where for about a decade, because of some opposition that had arisen, these prophets needed to speak to the people of God and say, no, it really is the time to rebuild. Now is the time. Don't stop at oppression. Don't stop at opposition. Get up and build the house of God. God is with you. Okay, and so the prophets were sent to remind the people of that. So that it had started and kind of fizzled out. And when we talked about Haggai, he was coming in and exhorting the people, admonishing them, get out of your own houses. This isn't all there is to the work of God. Devote yourself, direct your ways toward the house of God, toward building the house of God, and then watch what happens. Okay? And that was the encouragement of Haggai in this time. So Zechariah is speaking at the exact same time. It's in the second year of the reign of King Darius. And that's how the book opens up. All right, so go back over to Zechariah. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Back then, when you were heading into exile, God got angry, and he sent prophets. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, and that's That's really the theme of Zechariah. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Lord, bless this word. Anoint the opening of your scripture tonight. Lord, we are so indebted to this record that you have left us. Lord, you are so faithful to reveal yourself to us in these scriptures. I pray that you would open them up to us tonight by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, Lord. Pierce our hearts with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Haggai and Zechariah are companion books, and they're great to be read together. They're quite different, okay? Haggai focuses on the actual work of the temple. Get up and work. Stop working on your own houses. Work on the house of God, and then watch what he does to bless you and flourish that work. Zechariah, his name, I think this is great. His name is Yahweh has remembered. That's what it means. Yahweh has remembered. Okay. In his book, it also focuses on building the temple, right? This is what's going on. This is at the center of what the people of God are doing in these days. But more than the actual building of the temple, that practical side of it, Zechariah focuses on the covenant with his people, calling his people to remember the covenant. Remember me, he says, return to me. A covenant is not a contract. It's not a list of rules. A covenant is a deep and personal thing. It's a bond between two people, and it's a deep and personal one. And God is saying, remember what we have is a covenant. Okay? It's a relational thing. And he comes to remind the people that their relationship was with God himself. And that their way of life, the law, is simply a reflection of the way that God desires to dwell with his people in relationship. And so what is the covenant? What is at the heart of the covenant? Okay, you could say the Ten Commandments. But even more than that, there are two things that lie at the heart of the covenant. And this is what God is calling the people back to. And both of them are relational. Okay? And everything in the law points toward one of these two things. And the first one is that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul and mind and strength. Okay? The opposite of that is what? Yes, Greg got nailed it. Idolatry. This is why the prophets are concerned with idolatry. Okay? Because it threatens that relationship. It attacks that relationship that God has between himself and his people. And the second, the great commandments, is love your neighbor as yourself. What's the opposite of this? Injustice. Injustice. And so you see the prophets, especially here in Zechariah, reminding the people, listen, don't oppress the weak. Don't lord it over. Create justice among yourselves. Why? Because it's a rule? No, because that's a reflection. That's what God desires. In this covenant that we have, this is what life should look like. All right, so Haggai is more practical. Zechariah is more, you could say, apocalyptic. Okay, and that's a big, scary word. What it means is, where Haggai was saying, hey, look at the temple, it's in ruins. Get out of your own paneled houses. Zechariah is saying, look at what's going on in the heavenly realm. Look at what's at stake here. You all see a little opposition. You see the work stalling. Let me tell you what's actually going on. And he tears back the veil and he receives these visions of the control room. God at the helm. God orchestrating history. God working sovereignly. And so this is also meant to spur the people on to do the work. Look at what's going on. Now what do you think about getting back to work on the temple? Look at where we are in the cosmic history. Okay? God's in control. Let's peel back the veil, show you what's going on in the heavenly realm. And this is meant to encourage the people in the same way that Haggai encouraged them. So these two books work really well together. You have more of a practical guy, and then you have a real apocalyptic guy who's seeing visions. He's dreaming dreams about what's actually happening in the heavenly realm. They also, both of these books point toward. I read a commentary, and I like this differentiation. They talk about the near future, but they also talk about the grand future of the people of God. The near future, meaning our immediate context, this particular generation, what we need to do tomorrow, and then the grand future as what God is eventually going to do in his people. Okay? Zechariah is a very, it's a book that's very dense with prophecies of the Messiah, the coming king. And so we'll walk through and get into some of that. All right, so I want to go through and just give an outline of Zechariah, pull out some of the major points that I think we should focus on. So there's 14 chapters, okay, and I see three sections. You could break it down a number of ways, but three sections. The first is chapters 1 through 6, and these are the night visions that he has. The second section is chapters 7 and 8, where there's this question about fasting, and it's really a two-chapter answer to that question. It takes him about two chapters to fully answer that. And then chapters 9 through 14 are not as specifically directed toward a historical, a near future. Okay, there's no, in the first half of the book, there's a lot of dates thrown out. In the second year of King Darius. In the second half of the book, there aren't those dates there. And so it's more of just a general prophecy over the people of God. All right. So in chapter 1, the first six verses of the book really set the tone for the whole book. Okay, and we read that at the beginning. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. Right, the people are returning. They're coming back to Jerusalem slowly. The temple's being rebuilt. And he says, return to me. Not just to your homeland. Not to the way it was back then, the golden past. But return to me, your God, your living God. Okay. So that's important. And I will return to you. You, Jerusalem, Israel, my people, you are still my people. You are still the one. I have not wavered. You're coming out of captivity. I've been with you the whole time. And I'm going to be there waiting for you. So if you will return to me, and it's actually me that you return to, in a relational, intimate way, I will return to you and be your God. I am still here. I'm waiting for my judgments to run their course so that I can continue in the purpose that I've always had, to dwell with my people among them and be their God. Amen? That's what the heart of God is in this book. So then in verse 7 of chapter 1, these dream visions start. 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. He says, I saw in the night. Okay? And there are eight visions here. Eight different visions. And real quick, I don't want to get too complicated with this, but these are arranged in such a way where number 1 corresponds to number 8. Number 2 corresponds to number 7. Number 3 corresponds to number 6, and they kind of work their way toward the middle and then back out again. All right? So the first vision is about four horsemen. The eighth vision is about four chariots of horsemen. Okay? So they kind of echo each other and reflect each other. And so here in this first vision, he says, there's these four horses, four horsemen. Okay, and he says, what are these? I love in all these visions. He goes, hey, God, what are these? And he just straight up tells them. It's nice. You've got these the vision, and then you have the explanation all in one nice package in each of these. Sometimes after the explanation, you say, so what are they? But these horses, let's see. The angel who walked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. The man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. Okay, so Zechariah is seeing into the heavenly realm. He sees these four horsemen. He says, who are these guys? Listen, I'm in total control. These are my messengers. These are my army. They are watching over all the earth. The rising and the falling of all the nations. Babylon, Assyria, Persia, all of these things. Greece is coming up here pretty soon. Alexander the Great. Okay, all of this historical stuff that's happening, I'm in control, patrolling the earth. All right? So do you see how that would be an encouragement to the people? Right? These visions aren't just, ooh, wow, whoa, that's crazy. What does that mean? Is that Stalin? Is that? No. What we're talking about here is there's a work to do. Zechariah, I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to peel back the veil a little bit so that you can speak to the people and they'll be encouraged in the work. Okay? They've been opposed. The work has stopped. But look, my four horsemen are in total control. We've got it. Okay? Get up and build the temple. This is much bigger than you. This is much bigger than than your enemies at this time. There's a vision of four horns, the iron horns, and then four craftsmen who come to break those horns. And these craftsmen are really like blacksmiths or like, you know, they do work with metal. And they come and break these horns. There's a man with a measuring line. He's coming to measure the city of God, right? And this is like a construction scene that's happening. You get these iron horns out of here, then you come measure the stuff, survey the land. You see what's happening? In the heavenly realm, it's being prepared for them. Go build the temple. And in each of these things, listen, here, this is from the first vision. It says, here's my four horsemen. Now listen. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with my mercy. My house shall be built in it. Okay, after the third vision, he says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So we've got each of these visions, and then this promise, and this statement of God's desire to return and be with his people. Get up and be faithful. Remember the covenant. Return to me, and I will return to you. And in the middle of these visions 3 and 4, one is directed toward Joshua, the high priest, who was the high priest at that time, and Zerubbabel. And they're directly pointed. These prophecies are for these men, these anointed men of God who are leading the people back into the promised land, back into the holy city. So Zechariah gets a vision for the leadership, the anointed leadership. Listen, God is with you. God is going to use you. Not only that, here in chapter 3, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. You all, God is with you. He's going to, but listen, you're just a prelude to what's really going to happen. For behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, or that's really seven faces, seven facets, okay, seven sides, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. I'm sending my servant. You all right now, I'm with you. I've anointed you. This is just a preview. You are a sign of what I'm about to do. Okay, this stone with seven faces. Now listen to the fourth vision, the vision of the lampstand. Verse 5, the angel who talked to me answered to me and said, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. He's given Joshua a prophecy. You're a sign of the branch to come. Now he's going to give Zerubbabel a prophecy. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, opposition to the work? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Now listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses out of this whole book. And he shall bring forward the top stone. We're going to finish the work. The top stone amid shouts of grace. Grace to it. This temple is going to grow. It's going to be founded on this stone with these seven faces. And as it's finished, this top stone, we're all going to be saying it was grace. It was not by our might. It was not by power. But God himself came and built this place. It was by the Spirit. And it was all grace. Amen? Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. There are some people that think that plumb line is actually like the plaque at the foundation. It's like a tin plaque that they would inscribe, it's done. Here's the temple. It's finished. They're going to rejoice. We're going to get this thing fully built. And it's going to be dedicated. It's going to be complete. These are the seven eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. All right, and then this vision of the flying scroll, which, by the way, a lot of these are echoed in Revelation, the book of Revelation, right? There's four horsemen in Revelation. There's a flying angel with the scroll in Revelation. A lot of this stuff comes back up later, okay? So it's clearly for this time, but it's clearly even a more comprehensive prophecy. So this flying scroll, he's going to come and all of the wicked are going to hear and they're going to be banished. And then I love this next vision where all of wickedness is put in a basket and it's shipped off to Babylon. It's so great. We're just going to go find a house for it in Babylon, get all this stuff out of here, put it in a basket and ship it away, right? All of the wickedness is gathered up and banished from the people of God. And then we end with these four chariots. Again, a reminder that God is in control 100%. Then we get this bonus vision. It's not really in that first eight. But at the end of chapter 6, the word of the Lord came to me. Now listen to this. This is a very important part of Zechariah. Take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, this is a prophecy of Messiah, of Jesus, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne. What's unique here? Priesthood, kingship, one place, one man. The priest is wearing the royal crown. There shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. There's no separation between temple, kingdom. The place where the law goes forth is also the place where people meet with God. You see that? This is how God's city is built. When the temple and the crown same one, united in one. I think that's awesome. You know, and Jesus has come, our priest who has made atonement, who intercedes on our behalf, also is the one who tells us what to do and tells us how to live. That is glorious. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord, as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come to help build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord of your God, if you will honor the covenant, if you will live with him. Right, obedience is a relational thing. If you will walk in relationship with your God in a way that reflects who he is, this is going to come to pass. Okay, so then in chapter 7, we fast forward 2 years. So that was all, get back to work, build the temple. Look at what all of this is pointing to. Right now it's the days of the small things, but you're going to rejoice. There's something bigger coming. There's a guy coming. He is coming. He is my servant. He's going to sit on the throne in the temple with the crown, and it's my servant. David is coming, but it's also the priesthood. Chapter 7, this guy comes, and he comes to entreat the favor of the Lord. It's an honest question. He says to the priests of the house of the Lord, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Basically, hey, we're not in captivity anymore. Are we still going to weep and mourn as if we were in captivity? And there's a long answer to this, and we can't really get into the nitty-gritty of it. But the basic answer is this. You don't understand fasting. You've never understood fasting. Back then, you thought you were fasting, but it really wasn't for me. And even now, when you eat, it's not for me. So let's think about a different answer to this question, God says. I'm not going to answer that in the way that you would like me to answer that. Let me give you a little history of my people. Okay? And he says this. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is what I said back then. Render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, live in the way that reflects me, right? Honor my covenant. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what all this points to. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. And I called, and they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear. How does it feel? Your whole life, I've been speaking to you, and you shut your heart to me. And then when you cry out to me, I'm not going to listen. If you're not going to hear me, I'm not going to hear you. That's what was going on back then. But he says, those days are past. There's something happening. I'm jealous for Zion. I'm coming back. I'm going to dwell with my people. And so here's what he says. And so, to answer your question, verse 14, chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. So again, I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Commandment hasn't changed. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts for one another. And love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Remember the covenant? It hasn't changed. I haven't changed. The way life should go has not changed. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. So it doesn't really answer the question. Should I still fast? He says, well, let's see. When you think you got it all figured out and you harden your heart and you can't hear me, then I don't hear you and you end up going into captivity. So that's what's happening. And so you've gone into captivity. Now we're getting ready to come back. Do you think it's time to stop getting on your face and seeking my voice? Do you think it's time to stop that? No. It's time to do it all the more. Right? It's time to do it all the more. You've never really understood what it means to seek my face. Even the fast before, you weren't really hearing me. So he doesn't say, yeah, you can stop fasting. He just says, if you do it right, these fasts are going to be times of joy and cheerful feasting. If you really understand my heart, and if your heart is turned toward mine. All right? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Then chapter 9 through 14, like I said, they're not really tied to a particular historical occasion, but they do speak a lot of the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And the themes here are more typical of themes we've covered in other prophets. All right? God's judgment on the nations. Judgment on bad leadership, bad shepherds. We saw that in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other places. Judgment against idolatry, again, because it threatens this relationship between God and his people. And also hope in the form of this future king who is to come, a shepherd who will be struck, a suffering servant like in Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah revealed the arm of the Lord to us as the suffering servant. And ultimately hope for the time when God's man would rule in Israel over Jerusalem. The king would be there, he's not just the king of Israel. And this is important to the messianic message. He's not just the king of Israel. The king of Israel is the king over all the earth. God's the God of all the nations, and where he sets up his central government is in Israel. And through Israel, he blesses the world. And all nations come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. So there's some key prophecies of Christ here in chapters 9 through 14. And I want to read them in chapter 9, verse 9. We see this in Matthew. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay, that's actually cited directly in Matthew 21:5. Chapter 12, verse 10. And this is the beginning of the section that Matt read. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. I'm going to be pierced. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn. And then at the end of that paragraph, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. It's the blood of Jesus coming from him whom they have pierced. And then chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. You remember that from the gospel. That's in Matthew 26. Oh, the one I just read on him whom they have pierced, that's in John 19, verse 37. And so the prophecies here in the last half of Zechariah have to do with the coming of this man. Okay? And this is really, we're getting close. And the people, They're small. They've been in exile. They're coming back. They're refiguring out who they are. And God says, you don't know this, but you are closer than you have ever been to the coming of the Messiah. Okay? What a time. Let me pull back the veil and show you. This is an amazing time to be alive. Never have my people been closer to me actually coming down in the flesh, dwelling with my people, showing them how to live, opening up the fountain to cleanse them from unrighteousness, and all of the things that the Messiah was to do. You've never been closer. So, give yourself to do what you know you need to do. Amen? So Zechariah, it's a great book. It needs to be read with Haggai because they complement each other in a lot of ways. The so what of Zechariah, so what should we do? Go back and read Haggai. Direct your ways. Examine your ways. Give yourself to the work of the house of the Lord. All right, so a few things I want to just maybe encourage us with tonight from some of these truths in Zechariah. The first one is that God is more excited to be with his people often than we are to be with him. All through the book of Zechariah, you see God's yearning, his jealousy for his people. I can't wait for you to get back here so I can return to you. But he says, you have to do it in the right way. You have to return to me. Not to something else, not to your own power or strength. That's not going to work. I'm coming. I'm going to rebuild the temple. God has remembered. Zechariah. God has remembered. We're the ones who forget. Okay? We're the ones who go deaf and harden our hearts and stop hearing him. If we have gone astray, let us return. He says, return to me. That's really repent. That's what he's preaching. Repent. To turn from God means to break the covenant. To return to God means to embrace that relationship once more. Embrace what God is all about. Humble ourselves. To God himself. Return to God himself. Not to some idea that we have of God. Not to something that we wish our lives were like. Return to God himself. Humility. So that's the first thing. God is jealous for his people. And he's not the one that we're waiting on. He's waiting for us. He's ready to roll. And he waits for us to humble ourselves, be filled with a vision of his household, the way that our lives should be, and let him then invade our hearts and direct us, fill us with the Holy Spirit so that the temple would be built. Amen? The second thing, and this is kind of similar. I mean, all these sound the same to me. I don't know why they're 3 points. Maybe it's just one big point. But in the midst of the restoration, okay, we've been saying we are a restoration people. Okay, we want to rebuild the house of God where it's been torn down, where it's been opposed, where the work has lapsed. Okay, where the enemy has come and thwarted the purposes of God in some way. The most important thing is to bring everything back to our relationship with God. Okay? We're not building, this isn't a program thing. This is about God's promises and his faithfulness to his promises. The verse here is the one that says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We're going to put that top stone on, and it's going to be to the songs of grace, grace. Okay? And I think of the verse that Paul says. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Okay, so think about your life. It was a miracle that God saved you. It's going to be a miracle that he sanctifies you and causes you to be productive in his kingdom and causes you to reach the lost. It causes you to be a fisher of men. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we have to always bring it back to that. We can't get all excited and go out and try and do something. We have to see that vision of God saying, Zerubbabel, it's going to happen through your hands, by my spirit, not by your might. And then finally, I think that there's something in that that question that they came and asked, so do we still need to fast? I've been thinking a lot about that this week. And I love God's answer because he doesn't answer it on their terms. I mean, you can kind of see their thought process and bring it to God. You know, we're in exile. We're weeping for that. Do we need to keep weeping for that? And God says, well, you never really got it, even in the exile. You were fasting, and Isaiah talks about this too, but you were fasting just to afflict yourselves and feel bad. Let's think about the purposes of God, and then go fast. And then your fast isn't about you, right? To bring up the question, do we still need to fast? Is saying, you know, this is about me. This is something I don't really like. Do I need to keep doing it? Do you hear this? Is there anything in your life you're just giving yourself to over and over? You go to church every Saturday night. Why do we have church on Saturday night? We have a home group. We have so many meetings. Do I need to do all this stuff? There may be something in your heart that needs to change before you actually answer that question. Listen, none of that stuff is fruitful in your life right now anyway. So figure out how to make it fruitful and then go do it. Right? Adjust yourself, give yourself to it, and then let's talk about whether we need to keep fasting. He says, when you fasted, did you fast for me? That's what he says in response. So I think if there's something in our life, do I need to keep doing this? I think we need to let God say to us, are you doing it for me now? Is it for me that you're doing that thing? Is it really for me? Figure out how to do it for me and then go do it. And you probably, I have a hunch, won't constantly feel like you need to stop doing it. Or be constantly looking for the time when, oh, I can't wait till someone tells me I can stop. Okay, this might be abstract. Let me specify it for you. They're good? All right. There's someone God has called you to love. There's a particular friendship God has called you to. It's not going anywhere. God, how long do I need to be friends with this person? Are you actually friends with them? That's news to me. You hear what God's saying? Oh, that was fasting that you were doing back then? Oh. You hear that? God might need to speak that to you. Oh, you're trying to be friends with them. Oh, I didn't recognize what you were doing with that person. You hear that? Then he gives an explanation of, he pours out his heart. Listen, I've been walking with your forefathers forever. They closed their hearts to me. I've been trying all sorts of ways to get through to them. Now here you come back. You're finally out from exile. And listen, I purpose to judge them because I just had it up to here with them. Now my purpose is to bring you back to the place where I can dwell with you. What was your question again? You hear that? So there might be some things in your life that you need to figure out why you're asking that question about. And maybe that's a little bit of a stretch from what Zechariah is actually saying. But I think it's a timely word for us. We do a lot of stuff, okay? There's a lot of things we give ourselves to. There's a lot of long obedience in the same direction as Chad likes to say. We wait for the time when we can stop. And then God says, oh, didn't know what you were doing there. Do you really want to know what a fast is? It's a feast. You really want to know what a faithful friendship is? It's the highest honor you could ever be given in life. Do you really want to know what the cross is? It's the salvation of the world. It's the way open into the kingdom. And you can be that if you see where I'm taking you. You can do that. All right. So let's maybe have the worship team come up here. Can't really come and kneel on the poinsettias. This is family. I like doing this at JCF, but does anyone have anything that you'd like to say in response? Is there any feedback? Just, is this hitting anyone in a particular way? This is small. We can open these things up here. Anyone want to just say amen to any particular thing in Zechariah? Oh, I hope you will. I hope you will. God brought us here to this book in this week. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Yeah. And you know, in Revelation, that's exactly what's going on. It's the churches. They're under persecution. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's a peeling back of the veil so that the people of God can be the people of God. Yeah. Amen. Anybody here? No. Dappled.
And just like a very, very maybe sobering and terrifying, and to know that, yeah, like that beyond what's physically going on, it's this really terrifying thing. God is very serious forces.
Yeah. 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 He's still sovereign. He hasn't changed at all. Anybody else? I'll give you one opportunity for one more person. Yeah. What's your name? Hey, Rob. Ah, sorry to hear that. No. Yeah. Is it in Zechariah? Partially. You know, in Daniel, he talks about, you know, the four kingdoms. There was Babylon, then there was Assyria, there was Persia, and then I think eventually one is going to be the Greek Empire. Yeah, and in Zechariah, they find themselves sort of nearing the tail end of that. They're going toward the time when those kingdoms have run their course, and now is the time for Jesus to come into the earth. Yeah. Yep. All right. Well, let's stand up. You got a song for us?